Once again, please turn in your gospel to, or turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John, John chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 12 through 20, though the focus this morning will just be on one verse, verse 12. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Darkness can be both a blessing and a curse. Where is it ever a blessing? Well, you really want a dark night, clear dark night, so you can see the stars. And in fact, you may remember, it wasn't too long after 9/11 that most of the Northeast was under some kind of a blackout, including New York City. And to hear people that I know live up in the Northeast speak of the reality of without the lights, how much they could see in the sky at night that they had never seen before. Seeing the glory of God in that sense. But on the other hand, we also know that the Bible speaks of darkness frequently in a very negative light. Excuse the pun. Darkness usually goes hand in hand with evil and wickedness. Those same blackouts are usually a cause of concern because people demonstrate their wickedness. They begin to loot. They begin to commit crimes because, hey, there's no light to expose me. Well, our text this morning in verse 12 of chapter 8 speaks to this question of light versus darkness. We're in, as I mentioned, John 8. Last week, we looked at the passage of Scripture that is somewhat debated as to its authenticity as well as its placement here in John's Gospel, the woman caught in adultery. We are still in the temple area just at the conclusion of the Feast of Tabernacles. And that is not insignificant to the purpose of what Jesus is saying here, which we'll unpack in a little bit. But as Jesus teaches, as we see Jesus' message throughout the gospel accounts, and indeed the whole of Scripture, since that is his message, it is his word, we see that Jesus is ultimately teaching to himself, pointing to himself. And he does the same thing here. What I hope to show this morning out of this text is nothing all that profound. It's pretty much the verse itself for obvious reasons. But simply this, that Jesus Christ is the light of the world who will lead his disciples to eternal life. If that sounds like a gospel sermon today, you're right, it is. Jesus Christ is the light of the world who will lead his disciples to eternal life. We're going to look at this under two headings. First of all, what Jesus said of himself, and then secondly, what Jesus said of his followers. So first of all, what Jesus said of himself. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. This is here in verse 12 of chapter 8, the second great I am statement that Jesus makes. The first was in chapter 6, verse 35. And remember the context there, the feeding of the 5,000. There, the I am statement is, I am the bread of life. And grammatically, the structure here is very similar. If you were to diagram that portion of the sentence of what Jesus says, grammatically it would match up. I am the light of the world. Now, I mentioned as we began that it's not insignificant that this passage comes right towards the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. Another feature of the Feast of Tabernacles was that each evening the light from the temple could be seen for miles. And you think about that in the day where they did not have electricity. And so that the temple could be seen in the darkness. And we also recognize, again, that the Feast of Tabernacles commemorates, in part, the wanderings in the wilderness. The Feast of Booths is another name for it. And so people would construct their tents, their booths, and they would live in them for that week. But in the wilderness, how were the people led from one place to the other? They were led by the glory cloud brilliantly in the darkness leading the way. It's in this context that Jesus himself stands up and he says, I am the light of the world. Not the temple. In fact, the temple really points to me anyway. In nearly all religions, there is a reference to light. That's true. We can't deny that. But most of the time, it's about pursuing the light, looking for the light. Jesus is saying, I myself am the light. In fact, in the grammar of the Greek, it is that emphatic. I myself am the light of the world. No one else. It's not something out there to pursue. It's in the person of Christ himself. He himself is the light of the world. If you wish to be enlightened, you need to look to Christ. And in fact, that's really his message here. Notice that Jesus is not saying, I am a light, but I am the light. He points nowhere else. He points to himself, if not physically, but certainly verbally and spiritually. I am the light of the world. Again, we see the exclusivity of Christ in redemption. There is no other name by which we may be saved. Christ is the light. Now, we've discussed light before, particularly when we were way back in chapter 1. That's almost a year ago. Can you believe it? Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and again in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1. As a reminder, the word light occurs some 23 times in this gospel, so it's a major theme. In one sense, even as we saw in chapter 1, especially in chapter 1, light brings us back to creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you jump a few words, and God said, let there be light. Now we need to be careful. We read or confessed earlier the Nicene Creed, and part of the reason why we have the Nicene Creed is due to an ancient heresy that developed overemphasizing this verse in Genesis. Well, Jesus was created. That's heretical. Point blank, heretical. But it is pointing us to the reality that God is the source of light. In fact, in the person of Jesus Christ, he is light. Light is there for us to deal with darkness. Now, it's true. Sometimes that light can be painful. We all have experienced this. Deep sleep, darkness, somebody just flicks on all the lights at once. That hurts. Really only for a little bit, though. But it illumines everything. In the darkness, you might be able to make out shapes. But without light, it's very difficult to get any color differentiation. The more light, the more you see. Light exposes. And so we think about the light of the temple each night of the festival being not unlike the pillar of fire that led Israel, particularly by night. We're reminded also of the lampstand in the temple that was right next to the showbread. Do you remember how many loaves of bread there were? 12. To represent each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the lampstand, shining its light on and near the table of showbread, is a picture of God's shining his countenance upon his people. Christ as the light is the ultimate blessing that God has given us. He is the light of the world. And as light, to somewhat paraphrase William Hendrickson in his commentary, as the light, Christ proclaims wisdom to the ignorant. He proclaims holiness to the impure. He proclaims gladness to those who mourn. This is what Christ does as the light. He illuminates the reality and the solution to all our problems. Real problems. Not the problem of, well, what's for dinner tonight? But spiritual problems, the problems of sin and darkness that are within our hearts. He imparts these very things because he is the light. And notice, Christ says he's the light of the world, not merely Israel. John 3:16, we talked about the world. We understood there. We looked at it a bit more extensively. We touched on it even in John chapter 1. But we understand that world here is, from a human perspective, the light is shining to everyone. It's offered to everyone. But we also know, in terms of redemption and the atonement of Christ, that world here does not mean each and every person without exception, but it does mean all peoples without distinction. And in many respects, when you see the New Covenant passage in Jeremiah 31, from the least to the greatest, all people without distinction. He is the light to the world. But we also understand, we think back of chapter 1. The people did not see the light. Why? It's because they loved darkness. It's not that they could not, as it were, see the light. They could see the light. They didn't follow the light because they loved darkness. They loved their wickedness. They preferred it. And so they try, as Paul says, to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They love the darkness rather than the light. And what a sad state that is to live in. To love the darkness rather than the light. And how often people who recognize in part that they really are in darkest distresses, but still will not turn to the light. Because ultimately they still love the darkness rather than the light. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the hope. And it is to him that people must turn. This brings us ultimately then to our second point, what Jesus said of his followers. Again, verse 12, and again Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. The light of life, excuse me. Now, once again, as in other places in John's gospel in particular, the word whoever is not technically there. I referenced John 3:16 before. The whosoever, as the King James Version puts it, or whoever, as the ESV has it, that's not technically there. It's not inaccurate, but it's not the best of translations. More woodenly, it's the one following me. The one following me. Now, the verb to follow is very similar in English. It's got a broad range of meaning. It can mean join with or accompany someone, be after the one that precedes it. You know, the second follows the first, right? We understand that. That's a general use of the verb to follow. But here and elsewhere in Scripture, it is clearly an understanding of the idea to join with one, to become a disciple, to side with that one in purpose. As one lexicon put it, to cleave steadfastly. That's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it means to follow the light, to conform wholly to him in living and, if need be, in dying. Dying for the sake of Christ. Elsewhere, Christ taught this. If anyone wishes to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. Because the reality is, the light of the world, to follow the light of the world may mean even our death. We hear of brothers and sisters, particularly through the ministry known as Voice of the Martyrs, that are faced with persecution, some who die at the hands of those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, in our modern society, we just know how to sanitize it. J.C. Ryle put it this way, to follow Christ is to commit ourselves wholly and entirely to him as our only leader and savior, and to submit ourselves to him in every matter, both of doctrine and practice. Maybe I should read that again. J.C. Ryle, to follow Christ is to commit ourselves wholly and entirely to him as our only leader and savior, and to submit ourselves to him in every matter, both of doctrine and practice. So we also need to understand that following after Christ, following the light, is not just about being saved from hell. That's true. But it also means following his commands. The light is our king. The light is our Lord and captain. And so when the light speaks as the prophet, we listen. Some of you may remember the, and this dates me, I realize, those commercials from of old, E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Of course, they don't exist anymore, so they don't have much to say. But when Jesus speaks, you and I must listen. But not just simply listen with our ears, but live in obedience to what he has to say. To submit ourselves completely. That's what it means to follow after Christ. And notice what Jesus says about those who do follow him. Those who follow him, the one following me, will not walk in darkness. As hard as it sometimes is, for various reasons, not to mention the indwelling sin that still entangles us, though Christ, for the true Christian, has broke the bonds of sin, we're no longer slaves to sin, yet the remnants and relics are within us and still wage war against us. And sometimes it makes it hard for us to follow the light. The old man just kind of likes that darkness over there from time to time. But as hard as it often is to follow Christ, there's actually promise in these words. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness. That's a promise, not just a statement of fact. And what a promise that is for you and for me. If we follow Christ, we will not walk in darkness. Why do we say that? Because of what John taught us earlier in chapter 1. In him there is no darkness at all. There's no darkness in him. He's the light of the world. And the Greek here is emphatic as well. In Greek, John uses a double negative, which we know in English, that's a big no-no. Get those red marks on your papers if you write anything in double negatives in English. But in the Greek, it's for emphasis. He will never walk in darkness. That should give us assurance that though we struggle in this life with sin that remains within us, as long as we continue to follow the light, and we know from the other passages in John that no one can snatch us out of his hand, we will not walk in darkness. We need to follow him. We follow the light, even as Israel followed the light in the wilderness. We think about walking with a lantern in the dark, going from one place to the other, or even bright noonday, not in darkness. It leads the way. It helps us. Darkness, of course, deals with ignorance, and that's true. When the light comes on, as it were, we see a bit more clearly. It deals with ignorance. But the reality is the darkness spoken of here is evil and wickedness and sin, the kingdom of darkness. It's not merely a lack of light, it's a lack of holiness, a lack of righteousness. That's the light we're speaking of. That's the darkness we're speaking of. Christ Jesus leads us out of darkness. And so the question for all of us, for all of you, is simply this. Are you still walking in darkness? Are you following after the gods of this world, materialism, the pleasures of the flesh, self-indulgence, sensualism, hatred of others, arrogance, pride, greed? The list can go on and on. Do you walk in darkness? Follow Christ, the light of the world, who will lead you away from that darkness, and most particularly, the ultimate consequences for that darkness. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved out of darkness and from the darkness. How do we know this? Well, it's also based on how Jesus concludes his sentence here. But, that is, in contrast to, they will have the light of life. They will have the light of life. It's not merely that they will be led by the light or walk in the light, and that is true, but that they will have the light. It's their possession. Yes, we follow the light, but we actually have it. How quickly do we read over these words and not realize the depth of what Jesus is saying here? You who follow after Christ not only have his light or follow his light, you have it. This, of course, in contrast to the darkness. You struggle with the darkness. But these words of Christ ought to encourage you that because you have the light, you can overcome the darkness because it's Christ's light. He enables you, because you have the light, he enables you to overcome the darkness. It's like what we said at other times, what Paul says in Titus. Grace trains us to renounce ungodliness, enables us to overcome the darkness. As we think back in chapter 1, verse 4, John there in his prologue, and remember when I told you we were going through the prologue very slowly, themes in the prologue, they come up again and again. Here's one. But in John chapter 1, verse 4 in particular, John identifies life with the light. That's what Jesus does here. The light of life. Life. Eternal life. Thus the one having the light has life. The life. Of course, the allusions from the Old Testament are numerous. We've already talked about the Feast of Tabernacles and wandering of the wilderness and living in the booths and following after the glory cloud. How it leads them. We see that particularly mentioned in Exodus 13. But also in Exodus 14, that same light, the glory cloud, came between Israel and the Egyptians. So the light does not merely lead, the light protects. It protects against the darkness. Do you struggle with the darkness in your own hearts? I know the answer to that. Because I do too. But the light is there in us that we have that protects us from the darkness. It leads us away from us, from it. It protects us. Just as the light protected Israel at the shores of the sea, to those who follow Christ, Christ leads you to a better country. Just as that glory cloud led the people through the wilderness, through life, the hardships, much of which were brought upon themselves, just like for us, many of the hardships we go through are brought upon by ourselves. We've got to be honest here. It's not always somebody else's fault. But as that glory cloud led the people of Israel in the wilderness, he led them to the promised land. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the light of life, leads you to a better country, leads you to eternal life, the ultimate promised land. And if for the nation of Israel, the children of Abraham, the promised land was a land flowing with milk and honey, how much more glorious is that better country for you and for me? For those who follow after Christ. And so if there are any here, or any watching, who are struggling with the darkness, let the light of Christ lead you. Follow after him and be saved. Be redeemed. If you follow the light, you will not, emphatic here in the text, you will not walk in darkness. Because that light not only pulls you away from the darkness, it completely transforms you. Even though we still struggle with those remnants of sin, that light, the grace that Christ has purchased for us, will continue to transform you in this life. So follow him. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And he will bring you to the true promised land. Follow him in this life. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. I know that sounds so simple. I know it's difficult. Sometimes that darkness looks okay. Sometimes that darkness is attractive because we just want to hide there. But in the end, darkness leads to death. In the end, darkness leads to the judgment of God against all unrighteousness. Let the Lord Jesus Christ, the light, lead you. If you follow the light, you have the light. And so, beloved, I plead with you, follow the light. Know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow the light. Possess the light. And let that light lead you to eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we do give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Lord, strengthen our resolve by your word and spirit that we would continue to follow the light and no longer work in darkness. Father, help us in this life, in this pilgrimage, in our own wilderness wanderings, as it were. Help us to follow the light of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Thank you, Father, for giving your Son, that we might not remain in darkness. But also, Father, may we proclaim the truth of the light to a world that truly loves darkness. Let your light shine, O Lord, in this world, that men may follow Christ to eternal life. We pray this in his name. Amen.